Welcome to North Star, where we lead people to follow Jesus Christ and not simply go to church, but be the church. The following message is by Jeff Noble, lead pastor and teacher at our campus in Blacksburg, Virginia. You can learn more about North Star by clicking on our website, northstarfamily.org. Thanks again, and we look forward to seeing you next time at North Star Church.
For us. So we're going to jump into Ephesians chapter 2 in just a moment, but let me set us up because we're beginning our summer series today. It's our Think to Change series, and this is our third summer to embrace our Think to Change series. And here's how this series has worked. We examine some foundational Christian doctrines. And so we will teach for three consecutive weeks on one key teaching in Scripture. And so this morning we'll begin 3 weeks looking at salvation, the idea of salvation. But we look at it from three different perspectives. And every time we teach in our Think to Change series, we'll look at a topic and we'll look at it from the cycle of it's important for you to believe in this teaching from Scripture. Because when you believe in this teaching from Scripture, and you can see up there on the screen behind you, as we teach on salvation today, we are teaching the belief that salvation is by grace, that's its source, through faith, which is the means for good works, which is the result. And then next week we'll teach on salvation again, but we'll be teaching on it. If you believe that salvation is by grace, through faith, for good works, then how should you behave? How should your belief impact your behavior? And so next week we'll look at Philippians 2, 12 through 13, and it's the habit of allowing God to work in our lives so that our faith results in action, not salvation by works, but true faith that works. And then the third cycle, the third series, third sermon in the series about salvation will be, what should we become? So if we believe that salvation is by grace through faith, and we behave in a certain way, consistent behavior, what do we become as a child of God? And that's from Romans 8, 15 through 16. We'll have the quality of knowing with a healthy confidence that we belong to God. We'll have assurance in our faith. We won't doubt our salvation. So that's where we'll be going today. So we'll be looking at the very first message about the teaching of salvation. What should we believe about salvation? And we'll be spending time in Ephesians chapter 2. Now, when we hear in culture today, we hear the expression that it's too good to be true. Normally, you're thinking about a card that you found on Craigslist. Or you're thinking about a MacBook that you found on Craigslist. And you're like, why are they selling this 2015 MacBook for $250? And like, it's just too good to be true. And the expression is, if it's too good to be true, it usually is. And so it's just one of those realities is that we're conditioned to be skeptics in our society. We are skeptical people. We are a group of doubters. We're a culture of doubters. And we will argue about what we believe to be true and what we believe not to be true. And when we hear the expression, it's too good to be true, it usually is. In my life, that usually happens because every football season that rolls around, because I'm an Arkansas fan, someone will say, this is our year that we're going to take the national championship. And I start reading and I'm like, man, it looks like we're going to have a great team. Maybe we could. And then after the first game, I'm like, it's too good to be true. You know, it's just the same old, same old. But as believers in Jesus, the principle is this, is that Jesus Christ was sent because of the Father's love for you and for me. God sent His only Son to take my sins and to take your sins upon Himself. And He was crucified for our sins. He became sin, Scripture tells us. He took our sin to the grave. And when He rose from the grave, He left our sin in the grave. It has been defeated. It has been destroyed. It no longer has power over us. Scripture tells us that the pathway to a relationship with God is not through living a good life and trying to be a good person, but the pathway to pleasing God is simply by trusting that Jesus Christ is our Savior and inviting Him into your heart through faith. That's the only way to please God. It's the only way to secure eternal life. It's through faith in Jesus Christ alone. And you think about that, and you start thinking, yeah, but I need to read my Bible, and I need to attend church, and I need to give a portion of my income regularly, and I need to tell others about Jesus, and I need to help people and serve the community, and I need to do those things. Doesn't that contribute towards pleasing God for my salvation? And the answer is no. You could read your Bible for hours today. You could read your Bible for hours tomorrow. You become the foremost Bible expert on the planet. And if you have not received Jesus Christ by faith, it will not please God. You can serve until you are worn out in the church. You can serve till you're bitter in the church. And it will not please God. The only thing that pleases God is faith, according to Hebrews 11:6. And we hear that, and we say, it's just too good to be true. Do you mean I don't have to do these things to please God? You mean I don't have to perform religious activity to make God smile upon me? And the answer is no, you do not. The way that we please God, the way that we earn God's favor, the way that we secure eternal life is through repentance and trusting Jesus as our Savior. Releasing control of our life and placing it into His hands. That's it. The other side of that is God has promised that when you trust Jesus as your Savior, He will come and live within you. His Holy Spirit literally will come and live within you. And suddenly, you now have the power of God within you to obey Him, to serve Him, to follow Him. He begins to transform us from the inside out. We move from believing about God to trusting in God. It's from head to heart. And because God lives within us, according to Philippians 1:6, He who began a good work in you through the Holy Spirit, He will be faithful to bring it to completion. Romans 12:1 through 2 tells us that we are being transformed by the renewing of our minds. And it's God at work within us. It is not as if I was 7 when I got saved. I asked Jesus into my life in my own bedroom with my dad there. It's not like I asked Jesus into my life and suddenly I'd start trying harder to be a better person. That's not it. It's when Jesus comes in, He gives you the power to obey Him. He gives you the power to say no to temptation and to sin. And Jesus begins to transform us from the inside out. And so that's the gospel. And it does sound too good to be true. And so as we jump into Ephesians chapter 2, let me pray this prayer that Paul prayed from Ephesians chapter 1, verses 17 through 19. And you can read it on the screen, or you can just bow your head and listen to it as I prayed over you. But I'm praying this over us this morning, so that we can grasp the truths that we'll be examining. I'm praying that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation and the knowledge of Him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that we may know what is the hope to which God has called us. What are the riches of God's glorious inheritance in the saints? And what is the immeasurable greatness of Christ's power toward us who believe? Amen. So if you've got your Bibles with you now, look at Ephesians chapter 2. verse 1 through 10. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. It begins with a little bit of bad news, and it's going to transition quickly to good news. And it says, and you were, what's that next word? Dead. You were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and we were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. Verse 4 is one of the greatest contrasts in all of Scriptures. This conjunction, this but right here, is huge for us. We once were dead. And it begins in verse 4. But God, and I love this part, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, He made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. Thank you. Thank you. Jordan, I can always count on you. Let me just try that again, because we are affiliated with the Southern Baptist Convention. I know we don't say amen a lot, okay? You haven't been conditioned very well, but usually when you hear words that verify that this is too good to be true, but it's actually true, and it affects your eternal salvation, usually it elicits some type of overwhelming good feeling within you, okay? So let me just try this one more time. I'm just going to read verse 4 and verse 5 one more time, let you digest it, and then I'll let you decide how you want to respond, okay? Let's not have any lap runners, but if that's you, you go for it. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, He made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. Wow. Let me just try this. Hokies win the national championship. Okay, y'all knew not to make a big deal about that, right? Y'all are like, okay, I'm not going to cheer for this because spiritual judgment will pass on me. Okay. You get where we are, right? Is that this should elicit in you. We've won the spiritual, international, intergalactic championship because of Jesus. All right? It should elicit within us this feeling of, thank God. I do not have to try. I don't have to earn my way to heaven. I don't have to perform. God loves me so much. He's so rich in mercy. Even when I was dead in my trespasses, even when I still commit sin against Him, because of faith in Christ Jesus, my eternal security is sealed. I am in Him. He is in me. It is by grace that I have been saved through faith. And it continues in verse 6. It says, He's raised us up with Him. And look at where our lazy boy is. He seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Amen. So get this picture. You're going to wind up in heaven in the presence of the Lord Jesus. You're going to get there. And you're going to stand in this long line. He's going to give each of you a harp. And I'm just kidding. Some of you, that's your image of heaven. It's like, where's my cloud? Where's my harp? Okay, I'll go over here for eternity. But you're going to wind up in the presence of Jesus, and the reward for faith in Jesus. And we've done nothing. We've done nothing. But the reward for trusting the Son of God for our salvation and for casting our being upon Him and our trust in Him. It says, listen to this, in the coming ages, He might show, and the tense here is He might continue to show. It's an ongoing showing. He might show you in heaven, get this, He might show you the immeasurable, can you measure immeasurable? No. The immeasurable riches of His grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. The Father will spend eternity overwhelming you with His kindness and His grace and His love for you. Every single thing that you think you've done for God here out of obedience, even out of love in obedience, every single thing, you'll get to heaven. And after the first day in heaven, God's showing you His riches and His kindness towards you in Christ Jesus. After the first day, you'll say, oh, Father, thank you so much. And you'll feel like He's shown you enough. He's rewarded you enough. You look around, you're just saying, this first day, this is enough. And the Father will look at you and says, uh-huh. Every single day for all of eternity, because you have glorified the Son, I'm going to show you my kindnesses. I'm going to lavish my love and my grace upon you every single day for eternity. Every single moment in eternity, you will live an uncontrollable gratitude. Do you understand why in Revelation it says He will wipe away every tear from their eye? Because there will be no sorrow. There will only be loving gratitude and worship for a God that is this good. That in the coming ages, He shows you the immeasurable riches of His grace and kindness towards you in Christ Jesus. In verse 8, we hadn't even gotten to the best part. Gosh, kind of exhausted already. Verse 8, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God. It's the gift of God. It is by grace that we are saved through faith in Christ Jesus. And it's nothing that we do. It's not our works. It is only His gift. Verse 9 reiterates that. It reaffirms it. It says, it's not a result of works, because we don't want anyone in heaven boasting, saying, well, you know, I did so and so. I stayed after church and I mopped where everybody spilled their coffee after they got their blueberry donuts, and I did that for 6 months straight. That should earn me some kind. No one is going to be boasting in heaven. After the first second in heaven, when you realize that God is going to lavish His kindness upon you, and His kindness far exceeds any work that we could ever imagine performing for God, no one will be able to boast. In verse 10, it says, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should do. So let me show you what Jesus did, so that you'll understand how we should respond as we choose to believe in this teaching called salvation, that we need saving, that Jesus saves, that God offers a way for us to have a right relationship with Him through faith in Christ. And the best way to show it is on this next slide. It's two words, humiliation and exaltation. And this is based on Philippians chapter 2, verses 6 through 10. So let me read it to you. So it's this humiliation. It's like this downward spiral. Beginning in verse 6 of Philippians 2, it says, Jesus, though He was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied Himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being born found in human form, He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. That's the humiliation. That's the descent. Jesus was God. Jesus is God. But Jesus did not count equality with God something to be grasped, so he emptied himself. He begins this downward spiral. Jesus, God himself, became a man who was a servant man who died, a servant man who died a humiliating death on a cross. That's humiliation. And you might ask yourself, why would God do this? Why would God humiliate himself? Why would God humble himself? And it's because of who God is. And it's because of who we are. We are sinful, guilty people. And before God, before Jesus in our lives, we were unable to do anything to rescue ourselves. We read in Ephesians verses 1 through 3, we were dead in the trespasses and the sins in which we once walked. We were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. And so we were sinners. Jesus descends because he meets us where we are. But God is holy. He's other. He's set apart. He's sinless. He is the creator. He's wise. He's perfectly just. And because of God being God, who he is, he hates wickedness. He hates sin. He hates rebellion. And so there's this dilemma in Philippians that God empties himself and becomes a servant. He dies on a cross. But the why of that is because God looks at this dilemma. He hates sin. He can't live in the presence of sin. But the people that he loves are full of sin. We are sinners. So what does God do? Does God just write us off? Does God just wipe the slate clean? No, God decides to pay for our sins himself. Some of the questions that we have to ask ourselves about this is, how could God, who loves us, embrace us when we were treasonous and sinful because God hates sin? How could God act toward us in a way that didn't minimize our sinfulness and rebellion? How could he condemn our sin and destroy it so that we might be free forever? God wouldn't be just if he just pretended we weren't sinning. If he just turned a blind eye and pretended sin didn't exist. He had to deal with sin. And so that was Jesus' downward progression. And like Jesus, we too must experience humiliation. We too must become humble. In James, it tells us that God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. So submit yourself to God. In other words, if you want to be right with God through faith in Jesus, there comes this point that we do humble ourselves, right? That we repent of our sins, that we realize that we are not God, that we can't control our destinies, that we, in faith, we cast our trust upon the love of Jesus Christ and we ask him to come into our life. It's the downward spiral, the downward progression for ourselves is we humiliate ourselves before God. We humble ourselves. We admit, we confess, we repent. But notice in Philippians chapter 2, Jesus became exalted. It says in Philippians 2:9, therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And so, just as Jesus was exalted for his humility and his humiliation, we too experience the same pattern. We experience humiliation. We humble ourselves. And then according to James again, James chapter 4, verse 10, it says, humble yourself before the Lord and he will exalt you. So when we confess our sins and we ask Christ into our life, God raises us up. He rescues us. He saves us. Our exaltation is only possible because of God's merciful grace. It's only his grace. We are raised, we are rescued, we are saved. And that's why in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4 through 7, it says, because God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. And he's raised us up, exalted us with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages, he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. I love this word immeasurable. Our building campaign is called Immeasurably More. It's based in another verse in Ephesians, Ephesians 3:20. But Ephesians is sprinkled with this concept of God being this immeasurable God. The prayer I prayed for us in Ephesians 1, verse 19, it says this, that we should know the immeasurable power toward us who believe. God's power is immeasurable. And chapter 2, verse 7 that we just read, that His grace, the immeasurable riches of His grace. And then in chapter 3, verse 19, that we should know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. It's the same Greek word, hyperbolo. It's the same Greek word, the love of Christ that surpasses the immeasurable love of Christ, in other words. This Greek word, hyperbolo, is where we get the word hyperbole, an exaggeration, saying something is more than what it really is, but in this original tense in the Greek, it's this exaggerated, it's this huge, it's this immeasurable, it's unable to fathom. And three different places in Ephesians, it talks about the immeasurable power of God, the immeasurable riches of His grace, and the immeasurable love of Jesus. And so God's power and grace and love toward us is lavish, it's abundant, it's beyond, and it's important that you believe that. It's important this morning as we teach on this believe, behave, become, because if you don't believe that, it will be hard for you to behave towards God in a way that you're trusting and acting in faith. If you're not confident that your faith in Christ saves you, you will never have the power of Christ to perform the deeds of Christ in our world today. And so we're going to look at our last slide, and it's just kind of a breakdown of verses 8 through 10. Kind of a little diagram, and this is taken from the material that we're using. It's written by Scott Duvall, a friend of ours in Arkansas, but Scott has broken down this verse in this way. So verse 8 says, "For by grace you have been saved." And the grace is there in white, and you can see the box over to the left. It's God's grace is the basis. It's the source of our salvation. It's not your confession. It's not your repentance. But the source of your salvation is God's grace. And that phrase, "you have been saved," it's a tense that emphasizes the ongoing results of our salvation. And it could translate as you are saved. It means that you continue in your salvation. Because of the Holy Spirit living within you, you have been saved and it will continue. You're not in danger of losing your salvation because of something you've done or will do. Just as your works do not get you saved, your works don't rob you of being saved. You have been saved, and it's through faith, and this not from yourself. Faith is not a human work that earns God's gift of salvation. Faith is the means by which we receive salvation. And this word, this, what does he mean when he's saying this? He's not just referring to faith, he's referring to the whole idea of our salvation by faith. The whole reality that it's a gift from God. And that next line says, it is the gift of God, not by works. This works, it's important for us to understand, is works are reality that refers to our human effort or activities that are aimed at earning our salvation. Salvation is by grace and not by works, so that no one can boast. When we boast, it's like this attitude of entitlement. It's like, I got me here. Because of what I've done, I did this, I got me here. But boasting will not happen before Jesus. It's a presumption, it's a confidence based on what we think we can do on our own merit. It says, for we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. And this idea of workmanship is the idea of the work of a master, craftsman, or artist. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. God made us. We are the result of His work. In Psalm 139, it just talks about the intricacies with which God wove us together in our mother's wombs. And we were created as God's workmanship in Christ Jesus. And here's the point of our salvation. Here's the result of our salvation, to do good works. That's the goal, is to reveal what's happened on the inside, is to reveal our salvation by what we do as a result, by our love for God. Our works are not how we're saved, but they show we are saved. And finally, it says, which God prepared in advance for us to do. We're not saved to sit and soak, but we're saved to serve. Mark 10:45 says, even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. So let me wrap up with us this morning. Let me kind of close out this first message in our series. What you believe about your salvation will actually determine whether you're saved. Let me say that again. What you believe about your salvation will actually determine whether you're saved. Here's why. If you believe that Jesus died for your sins and you need to do things to please Jesus in order to earn what he's done for you, and as a result, then you're saying, Jesus, come into my life. But if there's any semblance beforehand of you thinking that what you do gets you saved or helps you get saved, like I'm helping out Jesus by cleaning myself up. And gosh, how often do we hear that? It's like, I believe this is true, but I just need to get my life straightened out. No, don't do that. You ask Jesus into your mess. Jesus straightens you out from the inside out. We should know that our good intentions, Randy Travis, famous theologian, he says the road to hell is paved with good intentions, right? We have good intentions every January. We call them resolutions. So you might have a good intention of straightening yourself out and then coming and getting right with God, but your good intentions don't get you anywhere. You can just look at your resolutions from January. They lasted until about January the 3rd, right? Here's the reality. The reality is just this. What you believe about your salvation actually determines whether you're saved. You must believe that salvation is by grace through faith alone. If you believe that you save yourself, that God is not necessary, then you presume and you boast in your own strength to save. It's ludicrous. Can man really save himself spiritually? Through meditation, through good works, through giving. We're broken. We can't save ourselves. It's almost like we're in the middle of the Atlantic Ocean. We're drowning. There's no boat. And we're out there treading water. And we know that we're going to drown. And so our solution to this, to save ourselves from drowning, because we are taking our last breath, we suddenly dawns on us, I can save myself. And so you reach up and you just start pulling the hair of your heads up to keep yourself above the water. I tried that and you see what happened. Yeah. You cannot, it's ludicrous. You can't save yourselves. It's belief. It's belief. It's too good to be true, isn't it? But it is. It's true. It's belief in the immeasurable power, grace, and love of God in Christ Jesus. Only the path of humility through repentance leads to our exaltation and salvation. Let me pray for us this morning. Father, we love you and we exalt you, and you are so good and so kind, and we are overwhelmed that it is by grace alone, through faith alone, that we receive Jesus alone. God, thank you for dying for our sins. Thank you that we can stand before you in confidence. And thank you that every day in heaven, you are going to demonstrate us your immeasurable power, the riches of your grace and kindness, and the immeasurable love of Jesus. We are even overwhelmed now before we get to heaven thinking of it. We think to ourselves, it just can't be true. It can't be true. But Lord, your word affirms it's true over and over and over again. Not just in Ephesians, but in Colossians and in Romans and in the Gospels. Jesus' very words that God so loved the world that he sent his Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. And God, thank you that it's just belief in you. refresh our hearts, refresh our belief, refresh our confidence in you today. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.